God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Milton. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time we've had together so far this morning. And we pray you'd help us now as we think about this question. What is it that stops people from following you, from being Christians? Lord, you know our hearts and what we need, and so we pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. About 6 years ago, I was playing a cricket game over in Australia, and it was not too long after the Australian cricket team had been caught cheating in South Africa and using sandpaper on a cricket ball, which is, of course, illegal. And one of the three players who was banned from international cricket for a year was this guy on the screen, David Warner. Yeah, that's him. And if you know anything about David Warner, then you'll know he's a cricketer who people love to hate. And because he was supposedly the mastermind behind the cheating that took place in Australia, he wasn't allowed to play for Australia for a whole year. Instead, he was stuck playing club cricket against schmucks like me. And so we're there playing, and he was batting, and he was on about 30 runs at the time. And apparently, one guy in our team, who had a bit of a history with David Warner, said something to him. And David Warner packed a bit of a sad, and he walked off the field. Which is quite ironic, because if you know anything about David Warner, he was never afraid of sledging the opposition. So anyway, he walked off the field in a bit of a huff. And when you do that, you basically forfeit your right to bat. You can't come back if you walk off the field like that. And so Warner is off the field, and you see his coach come over to him, and he has a bit of a chat with him. And he must have convinced him to come back out, because a couple of minutes later, he starts walking back onto the field again. And much to my surprise, our captain and the umpires, they let him come back on, and they let him keep batting. And unfortunately for us, he went on to score 157 runs, and their team ended up winning by about 60 runs. Much to my frustration, because he walked off, but for some bizarre reason, people showed him grace. Probably because he's David Warner and he still held a lot of clout on a cricket field. And the thing about grace is that it's often not fair. It's giving someone what they don't deserve and not giving them what they do deserve. And actually, grace is one of the fundamental things to get your head around when it comes to Christianity. And I'd argue that the number one thing stopping people in this world from becoming Christians is an inability to see our need for God's grace. It's an inability to see our need for God's grace. If you don't see your need for God's grace, then you're never going to become a Christian. Now, don't take my word for it. Let's look at God's word to us, the Bible, to see if it's true. Because as Christians, we believe that the same God who made this world that we live in, who is sustaining everything in it, he has spoken in the Bible, and he tells us two things as he speaks. He tells us what we're like as humans, and he also tells us what he is like. And we see both of those things on display in our reading this morning. Now, the reading, as Milton mentioned, comes from the book of Ephesians, and it's written by this man named Paul, a man who once hated everything about Christianity. a man who came to see his own need for God's grace. And he was writing to a church in a place called Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And as he writes this part of the letter, he reminds them that the only reason that these people in Ephesus are Christians is because of God's grace. It's not because they're part of a church. It's not because they've done lots of good things. It's not because they're better than other people. The reason they were Christians was because of God's grace. Because God didn't give them what they deserved, and because God gave them what they didn't deserve. Now, what is it that these people deserved? Well, in order to answer that, we need to see what these people were once like. I'm sure many of you will have seen photos of people who have done renovations in their home. Some of you will have done your own renovations and maybe taken a before shot and an after shot. And it's amazing to see the contrast between what once was and what has now become. And that's what Paul is doing here, as he shows this contrast between what these Christians were once like and what they've become now. So what were they like? Well, he says that they were once spiritually dead. And I've got to say, these verses are quite confronting. Paul doesn't mince his words here. He points out three main features of the spiritually dead life. Now, the first thing he says in verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." And the simplest way to explain that is to say that sins and transgressions are all of those things that separate us from our God. If Christianity at its heart is about relating to God rightly, then sin is anything that stops us from doing that. So sometimes sin is the things that we think or we say or we do that go against what God intends for us. And sometimes sin is the things that we fail to think or say or do. And one of the most striking claims of the Bible, it's the claim that as humans, we're not just weak at times and in need of a bit of strength. We're not just a little bit aimless and in need of a little bit of purpose in our lives. No, the Bible paints a much bleaker reality. It tells us that as men and women, boys and girls, we are spiritually dead. And it's really hard for people to accept. And let me explain to you why that is. We have some flowers on our dining table at home at the moment, and they look absolutely beautiful. Bright, vibrant, full of life, just like I did before having kids. But of course, these flowers, they've been cut from their roots, and that's how they ended up in a vase. And they are dead. And in time, that will become more clear. That they'll lose some of the colour, they'll wilt away. And in a spiritual sense, you and I are just like that. Because when we look in the mirror, we might see life. We might see people who have achieved amazing things. We might see people who have built families and friendships, who have built reputations. People who look alive and well, but spiritually, we have been cut off from God, who is our true source of life. Just as flowers in a vase are dead, people without God are spiritually dead. And the second thing he says is that because we are spiritually dead, this is what life is like. Life is shaped not by the word of God and what he wants for us, but it's shaped by the world around us. And so we determine what's right or wrong based on what people around us think. And actually, when we do this, we're doing exactly what the devil, as he describes it, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, what he wants. We're doing what he wants. And increasingly, we ignore what God thinks and wants for us. And that is a recipe for disaster. Because the Bible says that when we follow the ways of this world, we're following this ruler of the kingdom of air. We're following the devil. Whether we realize it or not, we are under his rule. All of us were like this, Paul says, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And that's basically a complex way of saying, because of sin, we do the things that we want to do. I gratify my cravings. So at one level, I love chocolate. And every now and then, almost daily, I gratify those cravings. No, not that often. Now, that's trivial, but on a deeper level, we all know that we have desires that are far more serious, far more selfish at times, far darker. Desires that are at times impure. And even though we resist these cravings from time to time, they seem to stick with us. We avoid the fact that we can't seem to get rid of them. When we crave things, we often think they will satisfy us, and maybe they do for a short time, until they don't. And we're left wanting more. That is what sin is like. We crave it, we enjoy it, thinking it will satisfy us, but we're always left wanting more. And the world says, if you want something, then go get it, and don't worry about the consequences. But God tells us there is a consequence for being spiritually dead. There's a consequence for following the ways of this world, for gratifying the desires of sin. You see, God is both perfect and he's also just. And that means he doesn't sin on one hand, but it also means that he can't just let sin slide. And because of that, thirdly, we find ourselves under God's wrath. See, our greatest problem isn't that we sin, but that we are under the wrath of God. And when we think of God's wrath, it may be that we think of God being like an angry dad, an angry father who perhaps can't control his temper. Maybe he could lose it at any moment. But that's not what we see in the Bible. God's wrath is this constant hatred of all that is evil in this world, because he is the God who is good, and he loves what is good. And so he must hate all that is evil in our world, including the evil that is in us. And he must punish evil. And we might say, well, you know, I'm not that bad. There are many people out there who are worse than me. And that may be true in some ways, but God can't let any sin go unpunished. If he did, he simply wouldn't be a just God. The penalty for sin, according to the Bible, is eternal death, eternal punishment. And that's how we find ourselves under God's wrath, because he is a just God who won't let our sin slide. Now, that's a pretty, I think, confronting and maybe even offensive thing for our ears to hear. Most of us in life, as I said, don't think we're that bad. These are not the ways that most of us would ever describe ourselves. And that causes us a bit of a predicament. The God who made us says this is what we're like, spiritually dead and unable to do anything about it and facing his wrath. But, verses 4 to 7, we see that God has done something about it. Here are the renovations, if you like, that God does on us. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, just quickly, you hear that word Christ, it's like a title that shows us that Jesus was this king that God had promised to send and to save us from his wrath. And these verses show us two remarkable things about God. Firstly, that he loves us greatly. And it's his love for us that motivated him to do something to help us when we were spiritually dead and under his wrath. And of course, that something was to send his own son. Jesus came into this world for us, and he died on the cross for our sin, so that we would no longer be under God's wrath. And think about the cost to God for that to happen. God sacrificed his son. Some of you here have kids. We have three daughters, and I'm sure none of us here would ever sacrifice one of our kids for the sake of other people. And yet that's exactly what God does for us because he loves us. And Jesus willingly went and died on that cross for our sin to express God's love for us. We are shown God's love here. And secondly, we're shown God's mercy. God's love for us leads him to show us mercy. Verse 1, we were spiritually dead, but verse 5, through Jesus, we are brought to life. And God's love for us and his mercy to us can be summarized by one word. And that's that word from earlier, That word, grace, comes up twice in this reading, in verse 5 and in verse 8. And both times it says, it is by grace you have been saved. You might have heard this acronym explaining what grace is, which goes like this: God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And in verses 6 and 7, we get a glimpse of these riches. Paul says that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, I think it means that Jesus is in heaven now, and one day we will be there with him. And because of Jesus, it's like we've already got one foot in the door. It's a sure thing. God blesses us with the riches of eternal life. He promises us that one day we will be in his presence in heaven. And when we get there, it's going to be like nothing we've ever experienced before. I wonder if you've ever had a good friend or a family member come and visit you from overseas. And when they come, one of the things that you'll often do is you'll go out of your way to show them a good time. You'll take them to the best spots around the city, show them the best of what the city has to offer. And one day, because of what Jesus has done for us, that is what it will be like when God welcomes us to heaven. We will see the riches of heaven, and we can be certain that it will be even better than the best things in this life. Better than the best things in this life. Get your heads around that for a moment. And all of this is only possible because of Christ, because he paid the price through his death on the cross. Now, one of the reasons I think Paul repeats himself when he says, it's by grace you've been saved, it's by grace you've been saved, is because as humans, we really struggle to understand grace. Because we love to be able to say, well, I worked really hard and I earned this. We love others saying to us, you really deserve this. You know, you've done so much. And in almost every other aspect of life, we have to earn things, earn the things that we get. Think about your own life for a moment. From a young age, we're praised for achieving things on our own, taking our first steps or saying our first word, growing up and learning to do things for ourselves. We're praised for hard work in our studies or for achieving things in the workplace or for building our lives. So some of us, we come to God and we want to do the same thing. We think if I just do enough, if I work hard enough, if maybe I do a little bit better, then God will be pleased with me. If I just get this area of my life sorted, maybe God will accept me. We're told you put in hard work and you get rewarded. But God tells us it is by grace that you have been saved. Only God can make us right with God. You can't do enough. It is by grace you have been saved. There's a story of three good friends, a Kiwi, an Australian, and an Indian. And back in the year 2000, they organised a reunion at the Sydney Olympics. And the Kiwi and the Aussie were particularly keen to go. The Indian just wanted to see his old mates. But unfortunately, they all missed out on tickets. And so the Kiwi came up with a clever plan. Follow my lead, he said. And he found a long piece of piping. And he put a bit of tape on it, Kiwi ingenuity. And he stood at the gate holding this long pipe. And he said, I'm here for the pole vaulting. And they let him in. Then the Aussie came up with an idea. He saw a round manhole cover on the side of the road, and so he grabbed it and he took it to the gate and he said, I'm here for the discus. And sure enough, they let him in. Now the Indian, seeing the success of his two mates, wasn't about to be outdone. And even though India isn't really known for Olympics or any sort of Olympic performance, he decided he'd pop down to Bunnings. And he returned with this big kind of roll-looking thing that was wrapped up and had barbed wire sticking out the top. And he lugged it over his shoulder. He went back to the stadium and walked up to the gate, and he unwrapped this big roll at the gate, and he pointed to it with excitement, and he said, I'm here for fencing. And unsurprisingly, the Indian brother didn't get in. It's very important to know what the conditions of entry are at any place. And there's nowhere that is more true than when it comes to relating to God rightly, getting into heaven. Many of the other religions of the world say, if you do the right things, then you'll get into heaven. God says the only way to be saved, the only way to heaven, is by grace. So that's what Paul talks about in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9 he says, no one can boast. No one can say, I'll get to heaven because I'm smarter than the rest of them, or I'm more intelligent than them, or I deserve it more than they do. It's only by grace. God's riches given to us at Christ's expense. And all we have to do is receive it, to acknowledge that it's true, that we are spiritually dead, facing the reality of God's wrath one day, unless we accept God's love and mercy, his grace towards us, that he shows us through Jesus. Unless we trust that Jesus came and died to make us right with God. What is stopping people from becoming Christians? It's our inability to see our need for God's grace. So let me ask you this morning, are you someone who has received the grace of God? Are you someone who's accepted God's grace because it's the most pressing thing that you need? God's grace, it changes everything. It's the reason that Christians go on to live lives that seek to honour God. It's not because we think it's going to earn God's love. It's because he has already shown us his love. And we respond to his love by doing good and by doing what he calls us to as his people, by doing what is right in his sight. Now, there's a man named Private Shane Dixon who was serving in the British Army in Afghanistan, and he'd only been there 2 weeks when he was shot in the head by a Taliban bullet. Unfortunately, it struck him in the helmet, and it should have, you know, obliterated his head. It should have taken his head off, but somehow the helmet protected him and he survived. And he asked if he could keep the bullet as a memento. And every time he looked at it, he was extremely grateful for that helmet. And as he looked at this thing that should have killed him, he was filled with joy. Now this morning, we've heard of the wrath of God, and we're reminded that it's a wrath that every one of us should face. But as we look on the bullet of God's wrath, we remember that through Jesus, we have been shown incredible love and mercy. What's stopping you from becoming a Christian? Perhaps a better question to ask might be, to ask when we know what we're like, might be, how are any of us here Christians? How is it possible that any of us here are Christians? It is only by the grace of God. It's what you need. It's what I need. And it may be you've come here this morning and you'd like to know more about Christianity. I'd love to chat with you after the service if that's the case. Or maybe the person who you came with would like to, you could chat with them. Another thing you could also do is grab one of these booklets on the way out. They're free, just on one of the tables in the foyer. It's called Two Ways to Live, and it's a wonderful summary of who we are as people in this world and why we need God's grace. And there are some helpful Bible verses in there that you can look into for yourself as well. But as we close, let me just say, don't leave here this morning under God's wrath. Don't leave here this morning under God's wrath. There is no need to, because he has provided a way out. And all we have to do is receive what he has given us. Now, will you do that this morning if you haven't already? Let me lead us in a prayer, asking God to help us as we seek to continue on in his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though we are spiritually dead in this world, even though because of sin in our lives, we deserve your wrath. Even though these things are true, we thank you for showing us your grace. Thank you for the love and mercy that you have for each one of us here this morning. Father, please would you help us to know that love personally. Thank you that you offer us life and not death. And we ask that you would help those of us who haven't yet received that to receive it this morning. We pray for those who have received it that you would help us to continue on in the grace that you have shown us, and that it would lead us to be so grateful, so thankful to you for what you've done, and that it would lead us to live humble lives in your service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.